tonight. And I knew that they needed something soothing because they were bringing the world with them. So I thought maybe that would work. Joshua chapter 3. No, I had no idea what she was going to play. Joshua chapter number 3. And Joshua chapter number 4. We've taken a minor departure from our theme. And I'd like to look at something that, quite frankly, I've never heard preached before. In Joshua chapter number 3 and Joshua chapter number 4, we have the nation of Israel. And I know you've heard this over and over again. They have spent approximately 40 years. I don't want to say in rebellion, but they certainly were in the wilderness geographically. And God was trying to change their heart, so they were being fed manna. They were being guided by fire, if you remember, in a cloud. And they had gotten to the edge of Canaan. They were on the other side of the Jordan River. And now that we have our west side and east side Buffalonians with us, I find it fun to be able to say east side and the west side. So we have the nation of Israel camped and getting ready to go over. Moses, the Lord's servant, has passed away. God has spoken to Joshua, specifically in Joshua chapter 1. There's a number of different lessons that can be learned there in Joshua chapter number 2. You know the story of Joshua sending two spies to find out what Jericho was like, and Rahab the harlot assisted those two spies. And in Joshua chapter number 3 and Joshua chapter number 4, we have the nation of Israel going over the Jordan River. Now, erroneous as it is, and as popular as it is, the Jordan River is not heaven. We do not cross over Jordan to go to heaven. We cross over Jordan to go into the promised land, which is the land of battle, the land of conflict. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that we're in a spiritual warfare. So blessings and battles are synonymous. They're on the other side of the same coin. So we can continue to say to our young people, oh yeah, life is going to be a breeze as a Christian. Wrong. Lost, you're lost and you don't know it. Saved, now you got the devil after you. You got the world after you. You got the flesh after you. It's not pretty. It's messy at best. So in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter number 4, we basically have many people focusing on the river. And it was formidable. I'm still trying to figure out or find somebody who can do the math. How long it took the nation of Israel to go over. Now, I've had some ideas in my mind as I thought about, well, how wide was the river at the time? I don't know. I've been to the Jordan. I don't know where they crossed over, but I've been to Jericho. Who knows, especially during the springtime when the water was overflowing. So I don't know how wide it was, because that's important to know. How wide of a spot did God dry up for the nation of Israel? Well, the Bible talks about 1,000 cubits, or was it 2,000 cubits? 2,000 cubits, they're supposed to be behind the ark. Well, 2,000 cubits is 0.57 miles. So that's a half a mile wide. I thought, well, they need to be a half a mile behind the ark. So maybe the gap that God made was a half a mile wide. I don't know. So I divided 2.5 million people by 3,000 feet. And I figured that you could put about 600 men shoulder to shoulder walking in about a half a mile. I could be wrong with my... Either way, how long would it take 2.5 million people plus all their belongings to cross the river? Because it says that until all the people, verse 17, verse 3, chapter 3, till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And It's just one of those practical things that I thought about. How long did that take? We don't know. We might never know. But again, we read these two chapters and we talk about, we hear about, you know, the 12 stones and one man picked out of each tribe, and there was going to be a memorial of a stone pile built, and the children are going to ask their fathers, what does the stone pile mean? And all of that is good, and all that is important. But I kind of think it misses something. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it. Remember, the ark had four holes for two poles. So they carried it on their shoulders. They carried it, bearing it, they should remove from your place and go after it. So the ark was to go first, they were supposed to go behind it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. What's the it? The Ark of the Covenant. About 2,000 cubits by measure, about 3,000 feet. Come not near unto it, the ark, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. I like that old English word, don't you? Heretofore. Almost sounds like Downton Abbey, doesn't it? Like you're reading a poem. And that's not my message, but I wish it were. Because there's an awful lot of times, we'll take a moment, that God asks us to do something or maybe go in a place we've never been before. And surely that could be said of many of our lives, that sometimes our faith journey takes us to a place that we're not familiar with, let alone we're not comfortable with. So in this context, God says, I will put the ark about a half a mile in front of you for practical reasons. And really the whole purpose of my message tonight is to focus on God being in the center of your Jordan River. Because both of these chapters are placing the ark in the center of the river. And often we don't focus on that. We focus on the trip, we focus on the water, we focus on the miracle, we focus on everything other than God. Where was God in this miracle? Right in the middle of the river. Right? God was right there. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. We talked about this Sunday morning. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's good to know. Because sometimes the wonders that the Lord does, sometimes we have to wait for. God might give us a promise, or God might give us a blessing. And yet it's like, you mean I got to wait? You know, like an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old. What do you mean I got to wait? And that's a difficult thing for us to do. We've got to wait. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. So the priests in this particular context, at this particular time, were at the center of the drama here. You talk about a faith journey. The priests were to pick up the ark. They were to carry the ark to the river. Now for 3 days, they were camped watching this, what we basically watched last week. We watched the creeks and the rivers rise. Today I drove over the bridge by downtown Lancaster by Save-A-Lot. It was hard for me to realize that the water had gone over the berm into the parking lot, which today the water is about 10 or 12 feet lower than it was last week. So the nation of Israel is watching this river thinking, couldn't we just wait a few more months? I mean, we can hang out here. God's feeding us. The man is available every day, and it's all good. But they were planted there watching, again, strategizing, how in the world can we do this? Is anybody guilty of that? God's going to say, I got a way for you to go. Okay, fine. Now, thank you, Lord, for the address. I'll just stick it into my GPS and I'll figure out how to get there. There are multiple roads to go for sure. So I'll choose. No, God says you're going to do it this way. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So everybody's now watching. The center of attention is now not the river. Or maybe it is the river, as the Ark of God is going toward the river. What are they doing? Have they lost their mind? Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Pause. That could be the most dangerous moment in a Christian's life. The moment where God's people might magnify you, or say something nice to you, or God forbid they flatter you. No Christian needs to be flattered. That's a sin. I'm going to begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's just like, you know, I'm going to throw that in there. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, now, I don't know if you've been counting, but the Ark of the Covenant is getting an awful lot of press. It's being spoken of quite a bit in this chapter. In fact, I think it's 10 or 14 times it's mentioned in 17 verses. Bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, the brink of, now, a millennial or one of their children would say, well, how close do you want me to get? Well, it says to the brink of the water. What does that mean? Ye shall stand still. What's the next word? In. That's the important part. Not, you know, when you go to the lake, or you go to the ocean. I love the ocean. So you get down to the water. Do you put your toes in? Do you put your ankles in? Do you put your shins in? Do you put knees in? It all depends how familiar you might be with that particular body of water. Or what you're stepping on. Sand is cool. Rocks aren't very cool. And the worst part is the mucky gooey. So stand in the Jordan. So they were supposed to be in the water. Not on the edge, but they were supposed to be in. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. 2.5 million people, come here. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Again, there are so many preachable, delicious, wonderful. Hereby ye shall know, what shall you know, that the living God is among you. Now please remember, they are, at this moment, getting a flashback. A 40-year flashback. We heard that God did something like this similar to the Red Sea. No. Could it be that we are going to have a miracle performed in front of us? The living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. A new title, one that we've never heard before. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Wow. Now, we have to pause just for a minute and realize that the tabernacle, the laws and the instructions and the directions for the tabernacle were given back in the book of Exodus. Moses and the nation of Israel built the tabernacle, which was that tent enclosure where the house, the tabernacle, was going to reside, there was the altar, the brazen altar outside. There was all kind of the laver, the washing, and then you had inside, you had the showbread, the table of showbread. You had the altar of incense. You had what? Thank you. You had to have the light, the candlestick. And then, of course, you have the Holy of Holies, where you had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. A lot of time was spent talking about how it was built, how it was going to be. Then it talked about the coverings, and you had this beautifully embroidered linen with beautiful colors. But the only person who ever saw that was the priest who went in once a year. What we saw was the black stuff. All we saw were the badger skins or the ram skins or all of these coverings, and no Israelite saw what was like on the inside of that Holy of Holies. And that particular, I don't want to say idea, but that traveling worship center followed them for the last 40 years. Many things happened in response to that Ark of the Covenant. The cloud and the fire and the voice of God and the Shekinah glory. There was an awful lot of things that happened around that Ark of the Tabernacle. So it says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. God is going into the water before you, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we could spend an awful lot of time looking at the symbolism, but we don't have time to do that. But in the book of Exodus, Exodus 25, verse 21 and 22, it says, thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Or the Ten Commandments are going to reside in there. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So this tabernacle, this mercy seat, is where God was going to commune with the priests, the nation of Israel. So this was serious stuff. How can we hear from God? At the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant is going where? It's going into the overflowing river? You sure you want to do that? Verse 12. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, of every tribe man. Again, boy, I wish this was Father's Day. There'd be a passage right there. God is looking for a man. Even then, God was looking for a man. 12 of them. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, meaning from the north, Mount Hermon, where the winter springs are going to thaw, and all of the tributaries and all of the watershed that goes into the Jordan River. When the priests are in the water, and they shall stand upon an heap. What shall stand upon a heap? The water. What's got to be in the river first? The priests. So God isn't going to do the miracle until your faith step is activated. Had a conversation with somebody today who said to me, you know what I realized? I said, what's that? Faith is an action word. I said, very good. That God doesn't necessarily call faith something that you do sitting there. True. Now, God might be revealing, God might be inspiring, God might be moving, but until or unless we move, faith hasn't been engaged yet. It's like a car in park. You turn the key. Where are you going? Nowhere, because it's in park. Until it's engaged, it looks good, sounds good, it's impressive, but it's not a faith step because you're still where you are. You're still in park. And it came to pass, 14, when the people removed from their tents. That means they broke it all down. The entire camp was now broken down to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Again, the Ark of the Covenant of all the earth, the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above, the north, stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is besides Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, just in case you didn't know what he was talking about, failed and were cut off, meaning the river stopped flowing to the Dead Sea. It stopped. And the people passed over. Where? Right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm. There it is. On dry ground. How did that happen? God did it. Just like the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground. God was going to put the priests on dry ground. The nation of Israel was going to pass over Jordan on dry ground. You say, why is that important? Well, with all those animals, with all that livestock, with all those people that have to pass over, I don't know if you've ever walked on muddy marsh before, but 2.5 million people, it would have been quicksand probably by the time they were done. Dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Now, the Bible says when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, he will be in the midst thereof. So it's clear that the priests and the Ark of the Covenant were in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. As I said, let's say the gap is a half a mile. Let's say there's 2.5 million people. Five feet from shoulder to shoulder. That's 600 men for roughly 3,000 feet. Divided by 2.5 million, how many columns of men do I need, or people? I need over 3,333 columns. Of 600 across. How long would that take? I can't do the math because I can't figure out. It's got to be differential equations or something like that. It's got to be calculus because I can't do it. I lost it. But all the people passed clean over Jordan, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. See how that's connected? Isn't that cool? There's not even a gap. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe. Now, didn't we see that in verse 12? So you can see how connected these two chapters are. They're like the right hand glove. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Now please understand, these are not pebbles. These are not rocks. These are stones. Now how big are, what are we talking about in a stone? Well, it said that they were supposed to carry them over. Now we're going to learn further on down in this chapter, they were supposed to carry them on their shoulder. I don't know how much a bale of hay weighs. Probably depends on moisture content. Bale of hay is not light. Idaho bag of potatoes, about 80 pounds. Throw one of those on one shoulder, another one on another shoulder. I don't know. I have no idea. But these weren't just, you know, what David used to kill Goliath. He didn't put it in his bag. These were stones of size. So there were 12 men that were chosen for this job. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men. One of the greatest messages I ever heard preached was Gary Sauer preached on this passage. God prepared 12 men to carry a stone. That's what it says. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Why is it that we think in Christianity and in the church, just anybody can do just any job? It's not necessarily so. Why did these men have to be prepared? Why did they have to be trained? What was it that they did that was so extraordinary? I mean, what kind of IT specialty did they need to find out? Did they need to figure out how to be a cashier? Did they have to figure out how to use the phone? Did they need, you know, PR training? They had to be prepared. And Joshua said unto them, the 12, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Wait a minute. Who's going first now? Now, the Bible says the ark is going to go first. But in this passage of Scripture, it says the 12 are going to go first. It says before. So who had to have more faith? It looks like the 12. Now, it also looks like the priests got their feet in the water, because in order for the 12 to get into the river, the priests had to be in the river for the river to stop. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now we could focus on that stone, or we could focus on the altar, or the memorial that they're going to build. Everybody wants a trophy. How many have trophies at home that you don't necessarily need? Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So therefore, the nation of Israel is doing the second most impressive thing maybe they've ever done in their history. 40 years ago, they passed over the Red Sea. Only two people saw that are still alive. Joshua and Caleb. Only two out of 2.5 million. I don't know what percentage that is, but it's really teeny. So, two out of 2.5 million. Now the rest are going to personally experience and be a part of this miraculous going over. Now, in order to memorialize that, in order to remember that, or in order to see that the place on the other side is really, really important, God is going to take, when they go over on the west side of Jordan, the place that they're going to rest there is going to become their headquarters. Now, you don't know that yet. But on the other side of the Jordan River, they're going to come to a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is going to be like the church. Gilgal is going to be home. Gilgal is going to be the place where they go back to for refreshments. Gilgal is going to be like the Army Depot, where the front line goes out and fights, and when they need to be restored and refreshed and rearmored, they go back to Gilgal. They go out to base camp to get their resources and their training and their R&R. Say, Pastor, why is that important? Well, the Bible says because there are going to be children that are going to ask, you know, you're telling us about this miracle I'm so tired of hearing about the miracles, Dad. I don't see any miracles. Will you see these stones? Verse 7, then ye shall answer them, Dads, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. What was in the river? The Ark of the Covenant. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel for how long? Forever. Which basically means every single time the nation of Israel was near Gilgal, near the Jordan River, there would be a, I don't want to call it a pile of stones, there would be a memorial set up. You've seen the memorial. Some of them are plaques. We have one, a memorial, Vietnam War Memorial in D.C. There's a memorial in New York City, a 9/11 memorial. Those memorials are often considered sacred ground. Gettysburg is a memorial, hallowed ground, a place where people try to revere something that took place in the past, something that they didn't necessarily experience, but they were told about. And they want to understand history in some way. So God is saying to the nation of Israel, this is the second most important journey you've ever taken. You went over the Red Sea by my hand. Now you're going to go over the Jordan by my hand. No child of God has ever gone into the promised land where I said, this land shall be your land. It shall be my land from California to the gentle borders. So God is going to give them the land. Even Abraham did not possess the land. It was promised to him, if you remember. But now this is going to be your inheritance. So God is preparing and planning for the fact that the younger generation's coming, and they're going to wonder and ask, what does all this mean? These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, 12 tribes, 12 men, 12 stones, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Now, please, please don't forget the fact that this mosaic, this jigsaw puzzle, had 12 tribes, 12 stones, because God wanted the 12 together. But 2.5 decided, whatever, we're going to do it our own way. God wasn't into that, but he allowed it. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Wait a minute. Where'd that come from? What do you mean Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood? Joshua had an additional PS. Hey, Lord, that's a good idea. Not only are we going to set up a memorial on the down by the riverside, so they're going to be on the west side of the river. Joshua said, why don't we set up a memorial in the river as well? Because not every time of the year, not every season of the year, will the river of Jordan be so turbulent and so full of sediment that you might not be able to look into it. Wouldn't it be cool? Every single time the nation of Israel went to Gilgal or to that part of the Jordan River, if they looked in, they could see 12 stones where the priests' feet stood. And they are there unto this day. I'm not exactly sure what that this day means. You know, I don't think they're there today, like in 2017. Verse 10. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Now, we have a conference at the end of the year called Begin Finishing Well. Till everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. Again, That's the same exact verse as the last verse in chapter number 3. They were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. 2.5 million people going over. Then when all that's done and the stones are put where they're supposed to be, then the priests and the ark of the Lord pass over. Verse 12. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Okay. So what's the point? The point is God at the center of your Jordan River? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the priests? Are you looking at the water? Are you looking at the stones? Are you looking at the sunset? Are you looking at, I don't know. Yeah, 2.5 million people. Think about it. 600 people, shoulder to shoulder. It's about a half a mile. 600 people. Now, I've never been on a military base for graduation, but I've seen videos. That must be really cool. I did go to Fort Drum to watch a student of mine come back from Iraq. That was one of the most moving things I've ever seen in my life. When families hadn't seen their loved ones for months and months and months. And they came marching into that field house, all dressed in their uniforms, and the bands playing, and banners everywhere, tears flowing, everything. It was, man, that was good. It was emotional for sure. So here's the nation of Israel marching over, clean over Jordan. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their banks and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. Wow. We've seen a miracle today. We've been part of a miracle today. Yes, they have been. The question is, are you? Have you been part of a miracle? And maybe part of our problem is we're not looking at the God at the center of our Jordan. We're looking at all the other stuff. I have, again, this is a plane. They said it was a flat plane. So if it's a plane, I know that from Jordan to Jerusalem is uphill the whole way. That's why they say we're going up to Jerusalem. They're not going north like we say here in New York. Well, we're going up. That means north. We're going down. That means south. No. There it meant height-wise, elevation. So Jericho was down in the Jordan Valley, right? And the Dead Sea is below sea level. So it's down there, so to speak. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the what day? The 10th day of what month? The first month. Do you know what that is? According to Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, that is the 40th anniversary by the day. By the day that they walked out of Egypt. Isn't that awesome? By the day, the first day of the 10th month. You got to be kidding. Who could figure that out? And they camped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Gilgal, what does Gilgal mean? Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. The reproach has been rolled away. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. We have a plaque on the round table It's not nearly as impressive as 12 stones. But it commemorates a 40-year anniversary for our church. It's a memorial plaque which represents history. These 12 stones are a memorial. I don't want to say an altar because nothing's going to die there. They're not going to worship there. It's a memorial. Now, how do I know it's a memorial versus an altar? Well, if you remember, as the nation of Israel is getting ready to go to Jordan, the 2.5 tribes are going back to the other side of the river, and they build a memorial. And the 9.5 tribes think that they built an altar, and they're going to go and kill the 2.5 tribes of Israel because now they're being pagans and they're worshiping God unbiblically. And they have this confrontation in the book of Deuteronomy, the last couple chapters. And it wasn't that they were going to sacrifice anything on it. It was going to be a memorial so that the 2.5 tribes could tell their kids, we went over to help them. So here's a memorial as a reminder. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying. You see how important the next generation was to God? This is, again, the second greatest miracle that God maybe ever did, outside of the Passover, outside of the cross. But God is all interested about the younger generation, Manny. He's hearing me. So that God can instruct the parents, so when the kids ask questions, Preston and Kendra, as they always do, what do you mean by all this stuff, that they can tell them? What mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Every single time they were going to go back to Gilgal, every time they would go back to Jordan, they could say to their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, you see those stones? You see that memorial right there? That took place on the first day of the 10th month in year 5,282, whatever year it was. That's when it took place. Verse 23. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before. What's that next word? Us? What do you mean us? They weren't there to see it. But the guy who's speaking saw it. Who's the guy speaking? Joshua. He saw it. Until we were gone over. None of those people except for Joshua and Caleb can be we. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth. Oh, we come back to that phrase. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. That it is mighty. That ye shall fear the Lord your God forever. Is God at the center of your Jordan River? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth was right there in the center. And that represented the presence of God. That Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament represented the presence of God to the nation of Israel. I don't have the words to say. I just fear that we are so distracted by everything else, and we forget that God's at the center of the Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, these two chapters have so much to say about so many things, and I've never heard it in such a way that the Ark is at the center of the story. The Lord of all the earth is at the center of the story. Moses is standing on the, the shore with his arms up with his rod and the wind of God blowing. No, it doesn't say that. It says that the priests, four priests, bear the Ark of the Covenant. They stood in the water as it was rushing, and God miraculously stopped the river. They walked on dry ground. 12 men went before them. They stood in the midst of the Jordan on dry ground until the entire nation of Israel had passed over. I have to believe it took more than an hour. I would have to believe it took maybe a good part of the day. And Lord, as you often do, you made provision for and paid attention to the detail that we weren't going to take digital pictures. We weren't going to put this on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever else, but you wanted to make sure that there was a record of this event. And that record was going to be set by 12 stones representing 12 tribes, which represented the children of Israel, not only on the west side of the Jordan, the miracle side of the Jordan, but also you allowed 12 stones to be placed in the center of the Jordan River, where the Ark of God, where the presence of God could be seen. Lord, where is the presence of God in our lives right now? Could anybody see the presence of God in our lives? Could our kids? Could our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers? Could our church family see the presence of God in our lives? Oh God, I pray that we might focus on the God of the universe, that in the midst of our faith challenges, the midst of our faith journey, Lord, that we might place you right at the center, realizing that that's the only important thing we need. Give us the patience, Lord, we need to trust you. Give us the patience we need, Lord, to wait upon your miraculous hand. And Lord, give us the patience to obey, even in the slight detail about making a memorial so that those that come after us might see the hand of God in the midst of this tremendous answer to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't have a hymn picked out for this. But if God has moved in your heart in a particular hymn that you think would be appropriate at this moment, anybody? Edie? Okay. I can agree with that title. I just don't know what number that is. I gave my life for thee. I'm sorry? 453. Well, you need to stand. You've been sitting too long.